Mary was at work when she got a call from her babysitter that her daughter was very sick with a fever. She left work and she stopped by the pharmacy to get some medication for her daughter. When she returned to her car, she discovered she had what? Locked her keys. Yeah, locked her keys in the car. She had to get home immediately. She didn't know what to do and she started to panic. She called home and told the sitter what had happened. The sitter told her to find a coat hanger and see if that would open the door. Well, she found one, but she wasn't sure how to use it, so she bowed her head and she asked God to send her some help. Just then, a motorcycle roared up, pulled into the parking space next to her, and this rough, tattooed, dirty-looking biker got off and saw her situation. He asked if he could help. Mary thought, "This is what you sent me, Lord?" She hesitantly said yes, knowing this was urgent. In 15 seconds, the biker had the car open. She hugged the man, and through her tears, she said, "Thank you so much. You are such a nice man." The man replied, "No, I'm really not that nice, lady. I just got out of prison for car theft." Mary hugged the man again and with sobbing tears cried out to God and said, "Thank you, Lord, you even sent me a professional." Oh, that's a good story. In all things, as we learn to trust God, we come to know that He will provide. One of the rewards of trusting Him, I think, is trusting Him even more. Amen. Think about it. One of the rewards of trusting God is the ability to trust Him even more. Let's stand. Look at Psalm 37 with me, would you? Psalm 37, verse 37. "Mark the blameless man and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him." Amen. Listen, Jesus saves. He always has and He always will. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask now, God, that you just still us and that you open our hearts to your word, that your spirit just fills the room, and God, that you find us here, Lord, that if there's anything that's we've put up, anything that's been preventing us from hearing you, God, I pray that just today, right now, you just break that down. Keep the distractions away. Keep the enemy away. Keep the flesh away and just let us hear from you today, God. Let us hear from your word and from your heart. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, everybody. So you recall where we're at. The early Christian church was in its infancy. The believers were filled with the Spirit, seeing God work. There were about, at this time, 10,000 people in the church. The Holy Spirit was changing lives. He was changing the way people thought, and He was leading them together in one heart and one mind. The Scripture says that they were of one heart and one mind. Peter and John were boldly proclaiming the truth about Jesus, and they had already been jailed and released by the Sanhedrin for it. You remember that one of the most shocking things that happened in the early church was the death of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They saw the love and appreciation for Barnabas as he sold a tract of land and gave all the proceeds to the apostles for the church. They apparently wanted that same notoriety, so they also sold some of their property, but they conspired to only give a portion of money to the apostles, but tell everyone that they were giving everything, and they paid the price for that. Remember, I want to reiterate this again. God will make a strong statement at one point in time to be remembered and applied to all points in time. And that was the case with Ananias and Sapphira, which, as I mentioned last Sunday, was probably the worst evangelism tool anyone could have come up with. But it also reduced the tendency for people to come to the throne of God with a casual commitment. right? I mean, how better to say God takes this seriously than through what happened with Ananias and Sapphira? So the Lord gave them a clear message that he takes righteousness very seriously. Now, let's continue. We'll be in Acts 5, starting in verse 17. But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees. Remember, we're talking, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two different sects that made up the Jewish religious leadership of the day. The Pharisees believed in, they had no problem with signs and wonders. They had no problem with miracles. They had no problem with supernatural events. The Sadducees did. The Sadducees would not accept anything supernatural, certainly not the resurrection of the Son of God. But the issue was that the council at this time in history is primarily made up of Sadducees. Okay, and so that's why this has become such a big deal. And we're going to get into this again. They're going to get jailed again, arrested again, and it's very interesting to see what these guys do and say. So let me start over. Verse 17. The high priest rose up along with all his associates, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life," capital L, of this life. Verse 21, upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. So you'll remember that the high priest was a Sadducee, as opposed to the Pharisees. Sadducees were materialists. They were humanists. They didn't believe in spirits or angels, and they certainly did not, as I said, believe in the resurrection. As Pastor Chuck used to say, these guys were in it only for the money. And it's absolutely true. That's why they freaked out when Jesus came in to Jerusalem and turned over the tables. He upset their business, right? I mean, it's interesting. With some people, you can pretty much say anything you want, but don't mess with their money. Don't even hint at it. And that's the way it was with these guys. Well, honestly, this trend, the gospel, the religion for money, continues today, doesn't it? And I'm not going to go there, but that's a whole other story. So now the popularity of the disciples was a threat to them, to the Sadducees, to the leadership, and they were jealous. Listen, this is how hard they were. They were jealous. The truth was irrelevant to them. Think about it. There's miracles happening all around them. Okay, this man who they knew for many years, who was sitting at the gate beautiful, was healed, brought into the temple, right? They saw it. What do you do with that if you're a Sadducee? Hey, a miracle just happened. Hello, now what are you going to do? And the truth to them is irrelevant because they live their life in a presupposition, right? And the presupposition is there are no miracles. There's nothing supernatural. So we will formulate, just like evolution, right? Evolution is a presupposition. You believe in evolution, it's got to be a presupposition because you weren't there, right? But that's the whole point. And so what you do is you manufacture all of your doctrine, your dogma, your beliefs around your presupposition, okay? And that's what they've done here. There are no miracles. There are no miracles. This was to them a monetary threat. Okay? Jesus, these disciples who were living the life, capital L, was a monetary threat to them. They didn't want their business interrupted. You remember the friction when Jesus would present the truth to these guys, to the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And instead of humbly accepting it, they became infuriated. Right? They became infuriated to the point they had crowds and that they were going to push him off a cliff at one point. Right? He just walked through their midst because it wasn't time. But that's how angry they got. That's how infuriated they were. So the charge continues now as the Holy Spirit carries on with the heart of Christ and the power of the gospel. So in verse 17 now, the leaders are jealous. They're not excited about the fact that God was present and God was showing his grace and God was showing his power, but they were fearful that these vagabonds would threaten the life that they had made for themselves. So they threw him in jail. Man, that'll fix them. We'll just throw them in jail. They can't go anywhere from there. Listen, the Lord will veto the will and the actions of men to accomplish his own will. You hear me? What man can create, what man can come up with, is meaningless to God if it gets in the way of his will that he will accomplish. Okay? And that's what happened here. There's no lock, there's no door, there's no fortress or prison that can keep God Almighty outside. Rot's a rock. Okay? There's no way to do this. They thought there was. Why? Because they don't believe. They do not believe. And then notice how the angel performed this in verse 23, right? Verse 23, I'm not there yet. Well, notice how the angel performed this. They were inside, and the Lord needed them outside, so that's where the angel put them. Poof. Done. I was reading commentaries this week on all the, not really complaints, but just curiosities. How did he do this and what happened? And I don't know. He did it. The angel opened the doors, right? He opened the door because there is no locked door or wall that will keep God from rescuing or redeeming you. Turn to Romans chapter 8 with me real quick just to reinforce this. Romans chapter 8, just verse 37 and 39, says, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." We need to remember this. When we get to a point where we think, there's no way I can get out of this. There's no way that God can fix this. There's no way that he can forgive me, right? There's no way that this can change. And we forget this. Okay, who are you talking about, right? Are you a Sadducee? I hope not, right? Because he is mighty and great and powerful. I've seen him work 1,000 times. He can do it, right? He can do it, and he did it here. So what were the angel's instructions? I love this. What were the angel's instructions? The angel said, tell them the whole message of this life. Tell them the whole message of this life. That's exactly what I try to do here every Sunday. Right? The whole message of this life. It's a glorious and a beautiful way to put it. And that's really what this is all about, right? It's one life or the other. Think about this. The angel comes and says, I'm releasing you to tell the world about this life. And the Sadducees, the leadership is saying, don't mess with our life. So we have two competing lives here, right? It's very interesting to look at it like that. It's the greedy, hypocritical life of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or the simple, true, saved life of those who follow Christ. You know what? It still is. It still is. It's still, and always has been, our will against his will on the earth, right? It always has been. Well, more on this later. Let's see what happened now. Look at verse 21. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But, love this, verse Verse 22. But the officers who came did not find them in prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we'd opened it up, we found no one inside." It's the truth. Just the facts, ma'am. Verse 24. Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. This is really interesting. We'll touch on this in a minute. Verse 27. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them and said, love this, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and his apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Oh, man. When the Lord moves, when miracles happen, I'm back up in verse 23 now, because they went to find him and it was locked securely. When the Lord moves and miracles happen, usually all the world can do is just state the obvious, which is exactly what they did. Okay? They stated the obvious. They had no explanation, and they had no desire for the truth. Right? I mean, they brought this situation back to the Sadducees, to the Pharisees, to the leadership, and said, "Okay, here's what happened. We go up to the prison, and it's locked, and the guards are there. Everything looks tight from the outside. We ask to be let in. They unlock it. We go in, and they're not there." Now, wouldn't someone who has any hint of curiosity that is not marred by greed, or any hint of an internal message that may say, "I might be wrong," isn't there anyone with any hint of that who would say, "Whoa, we should look. How did that happen? We should look into this." No hint. There's no indication that they had any thought like that at all. Okay, and then they come in and say, "Hey, those two guys, they're in the temple, and they're teaching in the temple." And there's no spiritual curiosity with these guys. They are hard as rock and cold as ice. Okay, they could care less how they got there. It can't be. It's a trick. It's got to be a trick, right? It's got to be a trick. But in verse 26, the guards bring them back, Peter and John, quietly for fear of the crowds. This is interesting. Let's read this real quick. The captain went along with the officers after they found them in the temple, or told they were in the temple, proceeded to bring them back, without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. There was an incredible excitement about what's going on, okay? Everybody knew that they were in the prison. Okay, it was no secret that they threw him in jail. The leadership, the Sadducees, made sure that people knew, because they wanted the people to see that they were in control, not God, that they were in control of this, so they made sure to put him in jail, and now they're gone, and they're preaching in the temple. It's exciting. People are pumped or stoked about this. It is an amazing thing, and so the guards go in and just kind of go in and say, "Hey, you guys need to come. You guys need to come with us." Now, this is interesting. It's funny that they didn't resist. Think about it. You know, think about it. Peter and John could have said, "Whoa, no, wait a minute. Hey, everybody, look what's happening here. The guards are trying to take us away." There would have been a riot. Okay? There would have been a riot. It's very interesting that this is their heart, right? They're just simply doing, Peter and John, they're doing what they're told. They're doing what they're told. The angel said, go teach the life. So they did. And they went to the temple. The guards come and say, come with us. Okay, if that's what you guys want. So now they're standing. Think about when they were standing before the council with the lame man. And they were charged not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. That's the first reference that was made to this. And Peter responded, but we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they threatened him further, let him go. And now he brings this up. Didn't we strictly charge you not to speak anymore in his name? Why didn't you guys do what you were told? What's your problem? Okay? Didn't we tell you? Didn't we force our authority on you, right? Why didn't you listen to us? But in this record of this exchange with the Sadducees, the high priest says something very different. Very interesting. He says, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Yes. Right? Yeah. As it should be. Tell them the message of this life. Okay? Fill it. Fill it. Fill Jerusalem with this doctrine. And it was not their own report. Right? This is the report of the enemy. You filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. You know, I wish our enemies here could say this against us in this church and make that charge. You have filled Columbia County with this man's doctrine, capital M. Right? You filled Columbia County with this gospel. I'd say, yes, thank you, Lord. You know, whatever it takes, wouldn't that be great? Okay, verse 33. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Now, what are they talking about? Talking about Peter's response. Peter says in verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging on a cross. He's the one God exalted, and we are witnesses of this thing whom God has given to those who obey him. And so they are cut to the quick. This phrase, cut to the quick, is used several times in the gospel when the Pharisees at the time were confronting Jesus. Jesus gave them the truth, and they had no response other than to pick up stones, completely circumnavigate the legal process, and kill him right there. But he stopped it, right? But he stopped it. It's the same phrase. They were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, the leadership, the council, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. And he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him, but he too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be found fighting against God. Dude, are you serious? You see stuff like this, but you won't translate that into looking at what's happening here and saying, maybe this is real, right? Maybe this is real. The name Gamaliel means God rewards with good. He was the most prominent rabbi of the time, and he was one of the greatest of all antiquity, actually. He was the grandson of another prominent rabbi whose name was Hillel. If you've ever read ancient Jewish records, his name comes up, but Hillel and Gamaliel. He was also the one who trained and discipled the Apostle Paul, who at this time was Saul of Tarsus, and who at this time had probably just gotten out of class, right? Saul of Tarsus was being taught at the time by Gamaliel. Gamaliel mentions two historic figures that had formed bands of followers that he thought were similar to the situation regarding the Christians. This Theudas was slain after leading an unsuccessful rebellion of 400 men against the Romans prior to the census in AD 6. And Judas of Galilee also led a revolt against that same census that was ordered by Quirinius in AD 6. And you remember the census was the one mentioned in Luke 2. Okay, so it's the thing we read at Christmas time. So listen, there is joy and there is sadness here, because Gamaliel shows a hint of wisdom, but he did not bow his knee to the Son of God. And there is no evidence that he ever did. Okay? If anyone should have seen this coming, it should have been him. If anyone should have taken seriously what was happening here, it should have been him. If anyone knew the history of the promise and the history of the Exodus and the history of the Jews and the history that they were waiting for and the coming Messiah, it should have been him. He had the whole thing on the table. He had the whole thing in his briefcase. He of all people should have seen this coming. And it's interesting. I was again reading commentaries this week just specifically about this guy and what he said. And some commentators say, "Oh, he's so wise. What a wise response." Sort of, okay? Sort of. There's some wisdom here. There certainly is some wisdom here. But he's also playing it safe. Okay? This is really a worldly response, right? Hey, guys, wait a minute. Listen, you kill these two dudes, and the people are going to go nuts, okay? If we kill these guys, they're going to go crazy, and there's going to be a riot, okay? So let's not do that. Listen, think about this. Just leave them alone, okay? Remember these two guys that happened we're talking, 35 years ago, right? Remember these two guys that led these revolts around the census, and both of them just, the whole thing just kind of disappeared, right? I think Gamaliel was reasoning in his mind, I think if we just let this go, it's going to dissipate. But it's what's fascinating is he said, but if it is of God, he says to the council, if it is of God, we can't fight it anyway. And I'm thinking, what? If it's of God, you need to find out, man. If this is of God, this is a big deal, Gamaliel. And you're in the leadership. You got to find out. But he didn't. Why? Why? Because it was business. Okay? He was one of the kingpins. It was business with him. You know, if a wise man hears, or especially sees the gospel of Christ in action, yet does not respond to the call of Christ, is he really a wise man? I would say no. No. Because wise men still seek him. Amen. Now look at verse 40. They took his advice, the council, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. This is interesting. No charges. You get this? No charges. This is a legal proceeding, okay? This is a legal proceeding, and there's no charges. And they flogged them, and then they released them. Verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they have been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Oh, man. Listen, this flogging was the same flogging that the Lord Jesus got. It was 40 lashes minus one. 39 lashes. And you remember, we went through this in detail when we studied the crucifixion, the trial and the crucifixion process with Christ. The intent was to extract a confession from the accused. That was the whole thing about the lashes. And so as the as the lashing continued, if the person did not confess, the guy never let up. The lasher never let up. He just kept hitting hard and hard and hard. That's what happened here. What are they supposed to confess? What's the crime? Hey, guys, why are you beating us like this? Okay, we're going to teach you a lesson. Well, you've just violated your own moral and legal code, okay, as is not a surprise. But look, verse 41, they left what? They left rejoicing, right? Over a beating, right? They got beat. Their backs were open and bloody, and they are rejoicing, okay? And they're rejoicing because they see the right picture. You know, so instead of complaining, instead of planning their revenge or running off to a lawyer to do a lawsuit, right? They considered themselves worthy. What lesson is in this for us, right? What do we complain about? When things just turn a little bit, not in our favor, when things get a little tough, you know, sometimes we just lose it, right? Oh, this can't happen to me. I don't deserve this. We need to learn that every circumstance, if you're walking saved in the power and the truth of Christ, every circumstance is rejoiceable. I just made that word up. Every circumstance is rejoiceable. Everything is. Okay? These guys knew this. Is our first response to adversity to complain or to rejoice? Amen. Are we close enough to the Father to look beyond the present situation and instead at who He desires us to serve? How He wants us to serve, and for how long. When you're in adversity, are you close enough to the Father to look beyond your present situation and simply, instead, at Him? Right? Where's your eyes? What are you looking at? Right? Are you looking down? Are you looking at the past? Oh, this can't happen to me. I don't deserve this. Right? Wherever you are in adversity, who are you looking at? Because these guys were not discouraged. They were uplifted. They were excited. They were aware. They were hopeful. They were strong. They were full of vision and hope. And they just got 39 lashes. You know, I think one of the greatest words in the Christian life is the word instead. With me, I'm almost done here. One of the greatest words for the Christian in the Christian life is the word instead. Let me give you an example. Where I had pain, instead, God gives me healing and joy. Amen. Where there was despair, instead, God gave me hope. Where I was focused only on myself, instead, God focuses my attention and energies on Him and then on others. And when I deserved death, instead, He gave me life. I want you to think deeply about today what the foundation of your life is. Right? What drives you? How deep? How deep are you? How deep is your commitment to Christ? Okay? How deep is it? Let me close with this and give you an example of the depth of a relationship with Christ. This is an absolutely true story. Happened, I think, about 5 or 6 years ago. One Sunday, believers arrived at a house church in the Soviet Union in small groups throughout the day so as to not arouse the suspicion of KGB informers. They began by singing a hymn quietly. Suddenly, two soldiers with loaded weapons burst through the door. One shouted, "If you wish to renounce your commitment to Jesus Christ, leave now." Two or three quickly left, and then another. After a few more seconds, a couple more. "This is your last chance. Either turn against your faith in Christ," he ordered, "or stay and suffer the consequences." Two more people slipped out into the night, but no one else moved. Parents with little kids looked at them reassuringly, but fully expecting to be gunned down or to be sent off to prison. Now the other soldier closed the door, looked at those who stood against the wall, and he said, "Keep your hands up, but this time in praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we too are Christians, and we were sent to another house church several weeks ago to arrest that group of believers, but instead we got converted. We have learned by experience, however, that unless people are willing to die for their faith, that they cannot be fully trusted." How deep is your commitment? I mean, think about it. I believe that if the Lord tarries, even in this country, in this town, in this building right here, we're not too far from this. Right? You just watch the news. Watch what's happening in the collective mind of this society. It's being warped. How deep is our commitment? You know? Is this a club that you've joined or a life that you live? Is church to you someplace you like to go because you have friends there? Nothing wrong with that, right? But is it someplace you go because you have friends there and you like the stuff that happens? And that guy that talks is kind of interesting. But do you go because you enjoy it, or do you go because you have a compulsion to serve? Do you go because you are saved by Jesus Christ and you know it, and you simply want to be with his people, right? You want to watch him do these miracles, right? You want to watch him help and save people with cancer. You want to watch him save people from their sins, right? How deep is it? How deep is it? I just pray that we can be trusted to stick to the Lord like glue. Amen. And never let go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this example, God. Thank you for this truth. Thank you, Father, for your grace on us. And, you know, Lord, we too often think about these things we read in your word as just stories, right? Oh, that's nice. That's amazing that it happened. But it really happened. It really did. And Lord, I just pray that as we contemplate these things, as we gather and we look at your word, you know, we see it and we hear it explained and we look at this, that Father, you would turn the tables in our hearts, that you would come in and tear down those things that have been preventing us from having that kind of depth of walk in you. God, that you'd break us. You'd break us to heal us, and you'd break us to save us. Father, I just pray that today, as we walk out, that we're just latched onto you, close to you, hanging on and not letting go. Lord, I just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.